It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at the book of Romans, and particularly at this marvelous eighth chapter, as it begins with that great assurance that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. What greater assurance? There is no condemnation. There never will be condemnation for those who are in Christ. For to be united to Christ by faith means, as we've been looking, means that we are justified, we are declared righteous. It means that we have peace with God, that we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. It means that by His Spirit we are being sanctified, and so we are no longer under His judgment or under His wrath if we are in Christ by faith. But we know that that condemnation is no longer upon us. What blessed truth. Amen. And what sweet encouragement to the child of God. But the question arises as we look further in the context here of chapter 8. What does it mean to be a child of God? He addresses it a little further in the context of our passage for this morning, of what it means to be a child of God, a son of God. Sometimes I'm sure you've heard people say, well, to be a child of God just means that we are created by the Creator, that we're all children of God by virtue of the fact that God has created us. And we might say that to some degree that's true. The Apostle Paul, quoting the Greek poets in Acts chapter 17, as he was there in Athens speaking to them about the unknown God, he said concerning them, he said, "For we are indeed His offspring." So he recognized, as he was quoting their poets, he recognized that in some sense we are offspring of God. We are children of God. We are those whom He has created. But that's not the sense in which the term is used mostly throughout the New Testament. As we think about being children of God or sons of God, Paul is speaking here very particularly to those who are children of God by union with Jesus Christ by faith. That we are united to Christ in faith. And if we are united to Christ by faith, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So we began to look at that last time. The whole idea of what it means to have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we saw last time that if we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, if we are children of God, then we have had a radical transformation of our minds. That is, we no longer think the way we used to think. We don't set our mind, we don't delight in the things that once delighted us. Remember what he said in verse 5? "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And we distinguish between those things which were of the flesh, the works of the flesh that Paul talks about in Galatians. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's who we once were. We've put that behind us. Well, that doesn't mean we don't struggle at times. But the reality is, that's not where we're, that's not what is consuming our minds any longer. If we are children of God, we are now, our minds have been changed, and now we are thinking about the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience. of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, and self-control. We're thinking about those things Paul talks about in Philippians 4. As he charges us and says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then think about these things. So if you are a child of God, you belong to Jesus Christ by faith. You are united to him. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And you have had a radical transformation of the mind. You are now beginning to think about the things that please God. And so you are those who have undergone a transformation. You delight in the things of God. You delight now in his word. You delight in his people. You desire to be with God's people. You desire to study God's word. You desire to learn and to grow in your understanding of his word. That's what happens when the Spirit of God dwells within. So there's a transformation of mind. We've already looked at that to some degree. And the Apostle Paul is assuring the Christians in Rome, as we begin our text this morning in verse 9, as he says to them, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." As he writes to those in Rome, he says, you belong to Christ. You are those who are not in the flesh. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So we ask that question, well, how do I know I'm a child of God? Well, am I consumed with the things of the flesh and the things of the world and the lusts of the flesh? If that is what is consuming my heart and my mind, then I have to ask the question, is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within me? And the Apostle Paul is not trying to get people to question their sonship, but rather he's trying to assure them by saying, this isn't who you are any longer. Goes on to say here, anyone who does, but if Christ is in you, verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's speaking about our physical bodies. We don't think about this very often. It's not a very pleasant thought, but if you think about it, from the day you are born, you are dying. We have a sentence of death upon us. It's the sentence of death that comes because of our fall into sin, because of Adam's fall into sin, and because of our union with Adam in that fall as our representative. We are under the curse of death. That is what the apostle is speaking of here. Although the body is dead, and I don't have to tell you, now, those of you who are struggling with diseases and trials of physical nature, that we recognize, don't we, the decay of the body as the years go on. That's because sin entered into the world. We are indeed dying. But he says, notice what he says here, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of God dwelling within us is life. He uses the word Spirit 8 other times previous to this. He says here, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the Spirit he's speaking of here, if you have the ESV, is the Spirit of God, just as he's done 8 times before. He's speaking of the Spirit of God, the breath of God. And it is the Spirit of God through whom God brings breath to Adam and to Eve. And it is the Spirit of God who breathes new life into those who are dead. And so we see here the Trinitarian reference in the way in which God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in our coming to life. Notice what he says. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who is the Spirit of him? Him is God the Father, right? If the Spirit of God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. What we're looking forward to is a certain and sure hope based upon the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so not only presently do we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us if we believe in Jesus Christ, but we are looking forward with great hope to the resurrection of the body on the day when Christ appears. And the God who, by his Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead, we're told, is going to raise our mortal bodies. It's going to give us life. The Spirit of God dwelling within us. So if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, you have died to the flesh, you are alive to Christ by the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, you're setting your mind on the things of Christ, and your future looks bright. And the reason it looks bright is that he's going to give life to our mortal bodies. And all of this only possible by being united to Christ. So, if you claim to be a child of God, you're a child of God only by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. You have a transformation of the mind and of the heart, and you're looking forward to that day when he shall raise you up to life everlasting. That's a child of God. But the second thing that he addresses here in verses 12 and 13 is the obligation that is upon you as a child of God. If you belong to Christ by faith, if you've been united to him, then you have an obligation. You are indebted to him. You are indebted to God because of what he has accomplished in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but people know if I borrow anything from them or if I owe money, that I don't like to owe anybody money. I like to make sure my debts are all paid. Now, I still have some outstanding debts, like mortgages. I'm sure many of you do. But I like to pay my debts, right? I like to have everyone paid. But friends, if you are in Christ, we cannot possibly pay the debt we owe. We are, in the words of the hymn, a debtor to mercy alone. How foolish is it to think that with regard to God that somehow we need to pay him back for what he's accomplished, or that we can pay him back? The marvelous hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. If you are a child of God, if you belong to Christ, you are no longer a debtor to the flesh, he says here. For if you are living according to the flesh, verse 13, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you are living according to the Spirit, you are mortifying, you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And you're not doing it in your own power, and you're not doing it in your own strength, because you have the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God helping you to slay that sin which still remains within you. You are not who you once were. And it's also true, you're not yet what you will be. But God, by His Spirit of life, has breathed new life into you if you are His. He has given to you saving faith in Christ. He is working within you to bring conviction of sin and to enable you to put that sin of the flesh to death. Praise be to God. And so we don't have an obligation to the flesh any longer. We have an obligation to God. It is He who has given His Spirit to us. And while we could never repay Him, oh, how important that we realize how much we owe Him. And seek by every enablement of His Spirit not only to put sin to death, but to live unto Jesus Christ. So we have an obligation. We are indebted not to the flesh, but we are indebted to our Savior. And the final thing that we see here this morning is that those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, who have an obligation and are putting to death that sin, are also those who have been adopted into His family. What a privilege. What a blessing to be adopted into the family of God. He says here, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We don't fall back into the slavery of the law, as though it's through our obedience to the law that we can merit God's favor for our salvation. If you are in Christ, you're not going back to slavery. There's not a single one of us who is going to make it into the gates of heaven by our own bootstraps. And if you think you are, you're sadly mistaken. If you think that all you have to do is somehow obey perfectly God's law and you'll win brownie points with Him, you are sadly mistaken. Why? Because you do not understand that it's impossible to perfectly obey the law of God. We cannot perfectly keep the obligations of the law. And so, he says here that we're led by the Spirit of God. We didn't receive a spirit of fear. We're not back in that old pathway of slavery, thinking that, oh, somehow we've got to merit God's favor. And if you are not in Christ, then you do have every reason to fear. If you're not in Christ, you have every reason to tremble before a holy and righteous God, because we cannot please Him. Sin yet resides within us. It is Christ alone who perfectly obeyed the law of God. And if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within, if God's Spirit of life is dwelling within you, and there's two things that I want you to see. You are not full-time in service to the flesh any longer. The old self has died, and you are no longer desiring to do the things you once desired. But not only that, we're told here that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs with Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. And as children of God, as those adopted into the family, as those who bear the family name, as those who've undergone a radical change, we are able to cry, Abba, Father. Now I know that you know this. But the Hebrews didn't even dare to name the name of God among them. So fearful were they, so trembling, that they would not name the name Yahweh among them. And Paul says here, but if you have the Spirit of life dwelling within you, if you have been united to Christ by faith, if you are those who are justified and are being sanctified, then you have the right and the privilege not just to utter the name Yahweh, but even the more intimate name of Daddy. But don't presume you can do this if you don't know Jesus Christ. If you're walking in sin, if you're taking pleasure in the sin of the world, if you're self-deceived, it is only by faith in Christ, being justified and sanctified and adopted as children into his family. And not only are we adopted, he says here, we're heirs. We are fellow heirs with Christ. I want you to think with me for just a moment. What is it that Jesus, the Son of God, has been given? Remember what the psalmist says? Ask me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Jesus Christ is given the nations. Go with me just briefly to Colossians chapter 1. We see something very similar in Colossians and in Ephesians both. But in Colossians chapter 1, we read this, beginning at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I want to urge you today to take some time and just meditate on those things. What do we have in Jesus Christ? He has qualified us, if we are his, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What a marvelous thing. All the saints who have gone before, who are seated in heaven, are waiting for us to enjoy with them the blessed presence of God forevermore. And so there is that great cloud of witnesses, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all those who have gone before, seated in heaven, the great inheritance of the saints in light. That's our inheritance. We're co-heirs with Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. There couldn't be any greater blessings afforded to us, and all because of the obedience of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are heirs with Christ. He has qualified for us for such a blessing. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. He has restored us. And he has forgiven us. Friends, I suspect that if we understood a fraction of the blessings that are ours in Christ, if we understood just a small portion of those blessings, I don't think the world would have any impact on us at all. How important that Christ is at the center of all we do. So let me say to you today that if you are continuing to walk according to the flesh, be reminded that is death. Paul's made that perfectly clear. If that's you, I urge you to stop walking along that path, to be united to Christ by faith. But if you are in Christ and you're struggling with assurance this day, then be reminded that if you are in Christ, you are indeed a new creation. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, he is also the one who is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're a child of God? Well, you've had change of desires, and you've had a change of direction, and you've had a change of duties or obligations. And above all, now you desire that which brings honor and glory to Christ. If you're a child of God, you're not who you once were. But now you want to live for him. Missionary wrote this poem. C.T. Studd, he wrote these lines. Two little lines I heard one day, he said. Traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Friends, if you belong to Jesus Christ, that's the motto of your life. You're no longer desiring to set your mind and consume your mind with the things of the flesh. You're now consumed with wanting to live for Christ, knowing that this life will soon be past. Knowing that you need to live and surrender your life to Christ. And if that's you, dear friend, if you've looked to Christ by faith and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you and the Spirit testifying to your spirit that you are a child of God and you are no longer consumed by the things of the flesh but now are consumed by the things of God, if God is your great delight and desire and hope and you want to make him known, then you have the assurance of which Paul offers here, that there's no condemnation. You belong to him. You are his child. And there is an inheritance that awaits you, an inheritance in heaven with Christ himself. And how do you know that that's yours? If you are willing to suffer for him. Friends, let me warn you, I'm no prophet, but I think the scriptures are clear that if you are in Christ Jesus, you will endure persecution. And as we look at the world around us, persecution is now and is coming upon those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. So the question is, are you willing to suffer with Christ? Are you willing to be mocked for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to stand for Christ in all things? That's what Paul is saying here. If you are children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Friends, the suffering of this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in Christ. It will be short, it will be temporary, but the glory will be everlasting. And so how do you know you're a child of God? Well, you've had a change of heart, and you've had a change of desires, and you've had a change of thought, and you got the Spirit assuring you that you are a child of God, and you're willing to stand with Christ no matter the cost. Because you know that the Spirit of God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise our mortal bodies, and he will glorify us, and we will enjoy all eternity in his blessed presence. What a hope, what a joy, and what a delight. And so what should that motivate us to do in this world? To see our obligation. And what is our obligation? It's an obligation to serve Christ. It's an obligation to recognize that only what's done for Christ will last. Are you his? Do you belong to him? Are you a child of God? Then you want to serve him in this world to the glory of his great name, with a future hope of glory ever before your eyes. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray for your blessing upon us. Keep our eyes fixed upon the prize. May Christ be our hope, our heart's delight, for we ask it in his name. Amen.